Psalm 118:22. It says it in Matthew 21. It says this in Mark 12. And it says that in First Peter 2. It says the stone, talking about Jesus Christ, he is a stone in the temple that we are built up in. That's what it says. It says the stone the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. In Ephesians 2, it says, we are built up a holy temple in the Lord. The apostles and prophets are the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the belief was, and you see it, you read it in Psalm 118, you know, it was like the first time the stone in the wilderness that was struck was rejected. That was another example of the stone the builders rejected. And the belief was, is that, you know, here's another thing. You know, when we're here to be touched by God, but we're also here to worship him and to praise him and to extol him and magnify him and give glory to him. And when we come together, we should be united together as one voice, praising and worshiping God. Now, what happens is most of us, if at one time or another, and some of us more often than not, bring our problems from the world into the temple here. And instead of being able to worship to God, We're struggling with our own problems and cares and worries and such. Now here's the thing, see. When they built the temple out of stone, when Solomon built the temple, the quarrymen had specific directions on how to build the temple. The quarrymen at the stone site. And so they were supposed to quarry the stones away from the temple site so that they were ready to be put into place when they came to the temple site. And it says, and it specifically said this, so that not a sound of a chisel or a hammer was heard at the temple site. It was supposed to come together like the Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And it's supposed to come together was almost without a single sound. And so, but anyway, when they quarried the stones, and they were quarrying these stones, there was this one stone that had grains moving in different directions. And so they looked at it, and they said, there's no way that we can make a square stone out of this, because it's just got the grains running in the wrong direction. And so they put it aside, and they rejected it. And then later on, when they come up on the directions, you know, the plans, they said the cornerstone that is going to support the weight of the entire temple has to be a special shape, that it can't be just a square. It has to be a shape to where it just takes on the whole weight of the entire temple. And they said, wait a minute, that stone that we threw away, that's perfect for this. And we don't even have to court it. It just fits right in there. And that was stone was Jesus Christ. It says the stone, my translation in some verse says disallowed. Others says rejected. You and I are rejected by God. But because Jesus took that rejection on him, we are acceptable to God. Hallelujah. Is that precious? Okay, the stone the builders rejected. You can find it in Psalm 118:22. You can find it in Matthew. You can find it in Mark. You can find it in Luke. That it refers where Jesus says, now here's how, this is cool. This is great. I want you to listen to this. Not that I don't want you to listen to anything else I say. But Jesus says it this way in the Gospels. Have you never read that the stone the builders disallowed or rejected has become the headstone of the corner of the temple? This is a marvelous thing in our sight. Woo! This is a marvelous thing. Is that a marvelous thing? And all the meaning that goes with that. So this is one of those things about us being living stones. And so it says, we do the work of the ministry when we are quarried. It's back when, you know, when you're with your wife or husband. That's the best time to get quarried. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, God not only wants to take a big hammer and knock a few chips off of you so that you'll be nice in shape, so that when we come together, it's without a sound from us except a sound of praise and worship. And not only is he willing to do the job, but we have a really nice laborer at home that is willing to help him. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And just in case you didn't, we also have a few kids that are willing to help too. And a few grandkids, you see. And a few friends. And they're all willing to do a little chipping away, you know. And so, when we come here, we don't need to be chipped away. We need to come here to worship and praise the Lord. Now, hallelujah. That was good stuff, huh? I thought it was. I liked it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I haven't seen that happen yet. Looking for it, though, but haven't seen it. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Now leave this verse up there. Which is the head, even Christ. We talked about this for speaking the truth in love. We just said, it's your job and my job to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Now, here's the thing. Speaking the truth, there are many other words that you can use to describe the truth. The knowledge of God, that could be one of them. The wisdom of God, the word of God, could be these things. But speaking the truth, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, right? That's knowledge. Amen. The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is very, very important. But there's another verse of Scripture that says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Edifies. Love builds up. And so, what do we need? We need both. We need knowledge, but we need love, because knowledge by itself puffs up. You know what puffs up? Makes you think you're something that you're not. Makes you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Hallelujah. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this is the verse we've been looking at. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by every joint, supplieth, maketh increase of the body. There it is. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A while ago I was talking to you. We'll stop. Well, we're going to stop right there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 when I tell you. Be ready to go there. I want to talk to you a little more about this word edifying, because it's all through the scriptures, especially the epistles, talking about how God wants us to edify one another. Edify one another with more than anything else, our words. Speaking the truth in love edifies. Okay? So, and love edifies. Loving one another builds up one another. Amen? All right. Now, a while ago we said what? We're not only the temple of God, but you as an individual are also the temple of God. Now, I want to show you a verse of scripture where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, it says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifies the church." Now, I am convinced there's two kinds of tongues. One kind of tongue is called divers kinds of tongues, which is one of the nine manifestational gifts of the Spirit. But then there is another tongue, and it's called praying in tongues. And you can clearly see the difference, because you know that the divers kinds of tongues needs to be interpreted, and it can be interpreted by edifying, and it can be interpreted the same way that prophecy is, because basically the interpretation of divers kinds of tongues is a prophecy. Edifying, exhorting, comforting, or, you know, by knowledge or by revelation or by wisdom. And so it says this. Paul says, "I speak with tongues more than all of you." And I'm not bragging, but I can probably say just about the same thing to you, almost. I'm sure there's a few of you that go further than I do. But I can tell you of a fact, I speak with tongues more than probably anybody in this church, or at least as much as anybody in this church. Every day. Now, when he says, I speak with tongues more than all of you, but in church, in other words, he says, but in church, by saying, but in church, and then he goes on to talk about what he does in church, he says, I don't do that. All right, now, what's he talking about? He cannot be talking about the gift of divers kinds of tongues, because that's exactly where you do it, is in church. You see? That's the only place you do it. But in private, praying in the Spirit. And so it says this, "He that prayeth in an unknown tongue," that's what he's talking about praying, "edifies himself." Again, builds yourself up. There's a verse in Jude 20. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So there is a difference. Now, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things in this world to confound the things that are mighty. And God hath chosen the rejected in this world to speak to those that want to think that they're not rejected. Hello? So, you know, he doesn't mean God hath chosen the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. God doesn't mean that. He said, "Well, Pastor, you're really saying the word doesn't mean what it says." Well, if you want to do that, I'm going to interpret it for you, though. What he means is God has chosen what the world thinks is foolish to confound the wise. Because the word foolish, the fool, according to Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That's what the Bible calls a fool. You know, there is no God. You know, it's like the guy that was, you know, bringing a case against the atheist that was bringing a case against the fact that, you know, Christians have all these holidays and, you know, Jews have holidays and all these other holidays exist. He says, but we atheists don't have holidays. And so the judge says, well, yeah, you do. And he says, what do you mean? He says, well, April 1st. April Fool's Day is your holiday. If we have any atheist in here, we love you. We do, honestly. And our desire for you is to be like us as far as all the freedom in Christ that we have. Anyway, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So when he says the foolish things, he means it's foolish to the world. I can't think personally of anything that's more foolish than speaking in tongues. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? And there are times when I'm doing it. You know, everybody's heard it. You know, not everybody. But, you know, and if we can't laugh at ourselves, you know. You guys, for those of you who've heard this, bear with me. But you all know about the Italian motorcyclist, all right? And he says, he goes into this bar, he gets drunk, and he comes out, and somebody has ripped off his bike. And he's looking around, and across the street, there's this Pentecostal church. And he goes into the Pentecostal church, and they just happen to be praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And they're laying hands on people, and he walks into the church, and he comes up to the front, and he turns around and says, "Who stole my Honda?" And the preacher says, "You got it, brother." I got another one if that didn't work. I got another one. I should have said, did I forget to say he was Italian? Okay. The other Italian, you know, had this Harley that kept breaking down, and he couldn't get it fixed, and finally he just went to the Lord in prayer, and he found out what his problem was, and he was praying in tongues, and I should have bought a Honda. I told those jokes at a pastor's meeting one time, and I'll tell you what, Gary Bonebreak almost lost it, man. He thought that was the funniest thing. You know, when we first came here 40 years ago, they wanted to name our church Calvary Pentecostal Church. And I was like, I don't think so. And the reason for that is, and please don't be offended at me, but how many of you ever seen the movie Princess Bride? You know, if you have children my age, you've not only seen it, you've seen it dozens of times. You know, my daughter Amy has the entire thing memorized, verbatim. Matter of fact, we got a transcript of it one time, and she says, "Well, that one's wrong. That's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong." And she was right every time. She knew every mistake that was made in the transcript. Okay, you know, and there's this scene where these three guys who had kidnapped the princess had climbed this hill, and they're waiting at the top of the hill, and there's somebody chasing them. Okay. And so there's three guys, Andre the Giant and one of the others, and Inigo Montoya is one of them. And so he's a great swordsman, and he says, when he gets to the top of the cliff here, the sword. And he says, well, I have to fight him left-handed. There'll be no, you know, it won't be fair. And so anyway, he's waiting for him, and he says, could you hurry things up a little bit? And he says, if you don't mind, you're distracting me right now. And he says, I have a rope up here. I could throw you. It'd help you up. And he says, no, thanks. He says, I give you my word. I won't do anything till you get to the top. And he says, I give you my word as a Spaniard. Now, this isn't anything to say about any Spaniards out there. But Leslie's, is it Leslie or Wesley? I never get Wesley. Wesley says, no, thanks. I've known too many Spaniards. All right? And that's come to my mind when I said, no, thanks. I've been to too many Pentecostal churches. I don't want to be named one because I've been to some that just scared the living life out of me. You know? And I'm telling you, it's like, whoa, you know? And so we changed the name to something that was a little less intimidating, you know, community gospel. But I still believe in the Pentecostal experience. You know, if you read John 20, Jesus had all his disciples there. It says he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think that was all about? Maybe it was that was when they got born again and got saved, right? Maybe. And this is after the crucifixion and resurrection. And then he tells them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. And then he says, wait to receive the Holy Spirit. It's clearly a separate experience. It's clearly a separate. You know, you read Acts 8, it says Philip went down to Samaria. I got a whole new, just today, I got a new twist on this. Listen to this. Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ. They said they all believed what Philip was saying and they were all baptized. And then it said when the apostles at Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received Christ, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes and does a work in you. But there's another work that he wants to do in you, and it's called the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says, when they heard that they'd all got saved, they'd all been water baptized, and he says, but they had not, the Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on them, Peter and John went down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And when Philip was still there in the greatest revival that ever was, and Peter and John came up to pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost, he was carried away to go preach a sermon to the Ethiopian eunuch. And of course, that was all supernatural, but I'm thinking maybe Philip was a Baptist, and he felt a little uncomfortable about getting the... Listen, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist in my heart, believe me. But I just had to say that. You know, I love the Baptist. I consider myself a Bapticostal, okay? No, really, seriously. You know, I love the... You know what I love about the Baptist? They love the Word of God, you know. But a Baptist at my Bethany's wedding, we had a lot of Baptists here. And a Baptist told me that, hey... You're just, you know, you guys are just upset because they get to go to heaven before we do, you know, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Baptist told me that. I'm just saying, okay, you know. Okay, so I like to call myself a charismatic, you know. Or a full gospel person, you know. But it's a separate experience. Then you get the thing about tongues. And there are so many wonderful things about praying in tongues. There is, he that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds yourself up spiritually. You're not, it's not like bragging on yourself and building yourself up. It means spiritually in God. Jude 20, but you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You build yourself up praying in tongues. And I want to tell you something. I know that's true. I have had times when I am down in the dust And I just start praying in the Spirit, and within a short time, I'm just lifted up into the heavenlies. I've had multiple, hundreds, you know. And the first thing I think of is, why didn't I do this sooner? You know, I'm telling you, you know, it talks about another with another tongue, he will speak through his people, and it shall be rest and refreshing to their soul. When Cornelius received the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in tongues, they begin to praise and magnify God in the Spirit. You know, one of my favorite metaphors, if you will, is at the Tower of Babel, you know, they were seeking to be like God. And they were going to build this tower so they could all stay together and they would be like God. And God saw what they were doing. They weren't seeking God. They were seeking to be equal with God. Biggest problem there was, that was Satan's problem. And so it says, God saw what they were doing, and he smote them in the mouth, and they all began to speak in other languages. As a matter of fact, you've probably seen this commercial on television. It's this new thing, instead of phonics, it's like Babel. Because the word Babel means language. And that's where the word Babylon comes from. And so babbling is in, they couldn't understand each other, and God scattered them to all the different worlds, you know, from there. Well, Jesus comes along, they all get saved, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they're all seeking to be like God, to God. They're seeking God to be like God, and they're praying. And all of a sudden, God comes down with the Holy Spirit, and he smites them in the mouth, and they begin to speak in languages, and there was many foreigners there, and they started all understanding these different languages. And then God scatters them to the rest of the world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's such a parallel there. It's just absolutely amazing. You know, so God, I was sharing with somebody this week. When I first got saved, and it isn't, I got saved in the third grade. And then later on, though, I just completely fell away from God. And then I got saved in 1971 on Christmas Eve. And I got saved in the third grade in Trinity Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. I got saved on Christmas Eve in the alleyway parked behind Trinity Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas. Now, you can call that a major coincidence, but it was. And I was in the back seat of the car, and the guy that had gone into the church to visit with them, the two guys came back, and I was so upset. I wasn't saved yet. I was just, my life was just a total mess. I hated myself. I hated life. I hated everything. I would have killed myself, but I wasn't brave enough. That's what I felt like. And so I'm in the back seat of this Cadillac, and these two guys come out that were helping me, and they saw me in the back seat, and they said, "What's wrong with you?" And I don't even want to say what I said. It was ridiculous. I'll tell you. I said, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." I know, that's so stupid. And so it was. And so they said, "Jesus knows, and you're here for a reason, and God brought you here, and we want to pray with you." And they prayed for me to receive Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. And I tell you, I went from the pit of hell to the heavenlies. And then I told people this. We went over to these chiropractor's office for another visit. And when we went inside, there was like four or five of them, and they were from all different churches. There was a Lutheran, there was a Catholic, and there was an Assembly guy. There were all these different these doctors, and when they found out that I had received Christ, they all come out of their office and was in this big lobby, and they were all holding hands in a circle in a chiropractor's office building, praising and worshiping God because of me. And so we were holding hands, and this one guy says, and everybody raised their hands, and we all raised their hands, and that's the only time I hadn't ever raised my hands before like that. And I raised my hands, and this one Lutheran guy says, "Oh, Heavenly Father, all the angels in heaven are praising and worshiping God at this very moment over this one that was lost and has been found." And when he said that, It was like the roof was gone, and I could, in my imagination, see all the angels in heaven, the multiple heavenly hosts, worshiping the Lord and thanking Jesus and thanking God because I got saved. And I really was so close to going to be with God at that point, I just couldn't. And it was like that. It was like that every day. And one of the guys that came over, he went to the First Assembly of God, and he took me over. That's where I went. I went with him. He had taken me into his home, and I was living at his home, and I got saved. And I, well, it's just a side issue. I smoked cigarettes. I liked them. I loved them. I'd smoked them, well, for years, and I smoked as many. One time I went through, on a weekend, I went through an entire carton of cigarettes. You know, I loved them. And about 4 days after I got saved, I gave them up like it was just nothing. I mean, I was just happy in Jesus. I was so excited. And then they began to tell me about the Holy Spirit. And I noticed other people doing this weird stuff, raising their hands in church, you know, and praying in this other language and everything. And I was really thinking, well, that's good. That's all right. But that's not for me. And I continue on. I says, I don't want, if this is so good, I don't want it because it's so good. Because if I get any gooder, I'm going. I'm just going. I'm going to go to be with the Lord. Because I was as high as you can be, not drunk with wine, wearing his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I was so high in Jesus, I was just on fire. All right? So why would I want more? You know, it's just like Charles Finney, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, it says he had to crawl out of the building because to get away from it, because he was sure that if he didn't, he was going to die. And that's what I felt like. If I get any higher in the Lord, I'm going to die. And so this really good friend of mine, Eric Havelock Bailey, you know, I knew this guy for like 2 months. And I was as close to him as anybody I've ever been in my life. And he went to another full gospel place. And he says, well, he says, you know, since I've known you, everything, I read the whole Bible in just a few days. I read the New Testament several times. In a month or 2 months, I'd read the Matthew so many times, the Sermon on the Mount, and I had it memorized. You know, I was on fire. Right? So he said, you say you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray in tongues because you got it already. You got everything. And I says, that's right. And he says, have you ever done, because he knew this is how, he knew how to get to me. He told me how to live, because this is the way I was living, okay? He says, you know how you are always seeking God about what he wants? I said, oh yeah, every second. You know, I'm praying, praising, studying the word. I want to know what he wants. What does he want? He says, have you ever asked him what he wants about being filled with the Holy Ghost? And I said, no, I haven't. And he says, well, I suggest that you start. And he gave me a slew of scriptures to read. And I started reading them and studying it. And I came to one solid conclusion. I studied it just like I studied everything else. I came to one solid conclusion. It wasn't whether I wanted it or not that mattered. It's that he wanted it. When I say it, I don't mean the Holy Spirit. I mean the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. You have to be a believer to receive the Holy Spirit. God says, which of you having a son, if he asked for a loaf of bread, would you give him a rock? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you, which are evil compared to God, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? And in the book of Luke, when it says that, it says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so I studied and studied, and finally I decided, God wants me. He wants to fill me with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter whether I think I need it or not. It doesn't matter whether I think it's for me or not. What matters is what he thinks, what God's will is. And so I started seeking it, and I started praying and seeking. Well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I just got more and more and more excited about the Holy Ghost. And then Wednesday night, there was this pastor at the First Assembly of God in Amarillo that I really, really loved the way he preached. And one of the things that he was incredible with is that he had been brought up in an orphanage and never knew his earthly father. So when he got saved, he knew God as a father in a way that most Christians don't experience, because he never had one. And God being his father was very special. And I was told, and it was true, whenever he started talking about God loving him as a father, man, you just couldn't hardly take it. I mean, it was so good. And so I loved his preaching. I thought he was incredible. So I used to call over to the office and make sure that he was preaching that night or Sunday morning before I would go. Otherwise, I'd go to another church and visit it. And so I called over there Wednesday afternoon and said, his name was Slayton. And I said, is Pastor Slayton preaching tonight? He said, oh yeah, he'll be preaching tonight. So I'll be there. So I was business. It's about twice as big as our church here. It was a Wednesday night, and there was, about 300 people there. And so I went, and I sat right over in that area, right over in that area, a little bit past the middle. And so I'm sitting there, and the pastor comes out and says, we have a special guest speaker tonight. Now, another thing that I did, I had really long hair when I got saved. Somebody showed me in there, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I went out and got it cut off. That's what the Bible said. I don't know why my pastor couldn't have preached a sermon that where he says that was a cultural thing then. And, you know, and I says, you mean I cut off my hair for nothing? And it didn't want to grow back very, very quickly either. So anyway, I'm over there, and he says, this guy's going to be, the guy has long hair and a beard. And normally I don't care, mind beards too much. But, you know, I was in a mood to be upset. I was upset because I had specifically called to see if Pastor Slayton was going to preach. And he's not. And this guy has a beard and long hair, which I had cut off mine. You know, and already I don't like him. All right? Then I find out he's a Catholic. Oh, my goodness. It's really, I'm Roman Catholic. How could a Roman Catholic be speaking in a First Assembly of God church? Oh, I was just almost furious. And so I'm just, I got to endure this. And so the guy gets up there and he says, the pastor just met him. He was supposed to preach that night. The pastor was. But he just met him and he says, come on in. He brings him in. He finds him and he says, we want to hear what this guy is. And this guy starts talking about something that's moving in the Catholic Church. And it's the infilling power of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. And he starts talking about hundreds of priests that are getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and hundreds of nuns that are getting on fire with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. When we first came here, they had a Catholic charismatic meeting over here at St. Mary's, and there was like more than in this church right now on a Tuesday night, I think we met. And I used to go there, and there used to be, you know, many other full gospel pastors and charismatics that were there. Phil Devine was the leader. And, you know, I mean, they were just, and he was talking about how the, on fire there was. And as soon as he started talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, I started thinking, I'd been seeking the Lord about being filled with the Holy Ghost. I've been getting on fire. I've been determining God wants to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And so I'm sitting there, and the more he talks, the more antsy I get. And I am ready. I am ready. I am literally sitting on the corner of my chair. I would have put my fingers down. You know, Bolt was going to have nothing on me. Usain Bolt, man, I'll tell you what, I was going to run off and leave him like he was sitting still, because I decided I was going to go forward. He kept saying, at the end of the thing, I'm going to have people come forward to receive the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, come on, come on. The other thing that I did, I just, you know, come out of the Navy a couple of years before. And one of the thing about the military, and especially the Navy, they always say this, hurry up and wait. Because they'll make you go to someplace 2 hours before you're supposed to do something and stand there waiting and waiting and wait. And run to get there. Yeah. And so I was like this. I did not want to wait in any line. And I just imagine in myself that after all this, people are going to be coming forward to get the Holy Ghost just lickety-split. And I decided I was going to be the first one there. And I was literally ready to go. And he says, at the end, he says, all right, now who wants to receive the Holy Ghost? Come forward. And I'm telling you, I was there faster than Bolt ever got to any place, you know. And I was standing right there, right in front of him, just like today, right there in front of him, facing him. And then I'm looking around and I'm like, I'm the only one standing up there. I'm like, are you people crazy? Are you out of your mind? Didn't you hear what he said? You know, and I'm there. And then he says, now, before I pray for him, I would like all of you people that haven't been praying in tongues regularly to come up here and line up around here in kind of a half moon circle around him. And so there was about 150 people come up that lined up around this half moon circle. And he says, we'll pray for you guys first. Oh, I'm like, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to wet my pants if he doesn't do something here. You know, and I'm like this. And then he gets to pray for people. I'm going to tell you something. Normally, you know, I don't know. When I pray in church, I pray in tongues all the time in church. You won't hear me. All right. I don't pray that loud, all right? It's not that I'm ashamed of it. I'm not. I'm just, it's just kind of a personal thing with me. I don't really like to do it in front of people. But anyway, he wanted people to pray out loud so that I could get the feeling of what was going on. And so there's this little rumble that started over here. He started praying for him. And now you got 150 people praying in tongues at the same time. And I'm still standing there. And he says to me, how do you want to receive this, young man? I don't even know what he meant. How do you want to receive it? I'm like, inside? You know? But I did a lot of praying on my knees. So I figured, well, I got down on my knees. And he had this bottle of oil with him. He stuck his thumb in the bottle of oil. And Pastor Slayton was there. And the youth pastor was there. And all the other, you know, ministers were there. And see, I call them ministers. And they all was around. And he stuck his thumb in. And he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he stuck his thumb right there. And for the first time ever, my hands went up like this. I mean, I kind of did a half partial mass thing, you know. And then he says, receive, bam, and I went, phew, like this, and my tongue took off like it was like a bolt of lightning. It was a, you know, I mean, it was just going. I was crying, and weeping sweat was coming off of me, and you know, and I went home, and I went, waiting for the God, for the same thing to happen, and my friend Havelock Bailey says, you know, God doesn't take you over and make you speak in tongues. He doesn't. We're not robots. It says they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God gives you the utterance. You're the one that does it. And if you don't open your mouth and do it, this is what he was saying. You can pray in tongues right now. And I said, I can. And I started praying in tongues. It wasn't like the first time. Let me say, this is so wonderful, and it's God's will for us to do it. So magnificent that if you knew, if you could see, one of the things in this whole thing with the Olympics and everything, do you see, and I said this last time, everybody says, I've worked really hard to get here. I got news for them. The people that didn't make it to the Olympics, the ones that didn't qualify, worked really hard to get there. Some of them worked harder than they did. But you didn't get here without working really hard, and neither did the guy that you beat by that much. He worked just as hard as you did. Just because you know, it's like that one gal that dove for the finish line and beat the other gal. You think they didn't all work hard? You think the person that came in last didn't work really hard to get there? They all worked really hard. They gave up everything. What's the gal that just run the triathlon? That, what's that? Sarah? No. Sarah dropped out. Sarah dropped out. I'm talking about Gwen Jorgensen. Gwen Jorgensen. She won it. She's from New York. I don't know exactly where. Oh, she's USA. And when you hear how she worked to get there, and all I could think of, and every time I hear about all these people that work so hard, I said, if we had any believers that worked that hard seeking God, man, we'd set this world on fire. Hallelujah. The Bible, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I'm going to tell you something. If you knew how wonderful it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how powerful it is, that's what word, you shall receive power. That word power is dunamis. It's dynamite. If you knew and you didn't have it, you'd come up here to the altar. If you knew what it was really all about, and you wouldn't leave until you got it. It used to call me tarrying. That's how great it is. It's worth, you know, saying, I'm not gonna, it's like the gal that pressed through everybody and touched the hem of his garment. It's like the people that took off the ceiling and let somebody down through the ceiling. It's like this important. Hello? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's a matter of faith, too. It's a matter of believing. You can receive the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But like one person says, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I tell you why I haven't spoken in tongues. I got filled with the Holy Ghost for a year. And he says, shame on you. What do you mean, shame on me? He says, you let the Holy Ghost come into you and you didn't let him even speak for an entire year? God wants to speak to you, through you, and of you, and for you. God wants you to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's resting, refreshing. It's a way of magnifying God. It's a way of edifying yourself. It's a way of building yourself up on your most holy faith. It's incredible. Hallelujah. Close your eyes, please. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God is more than happy. Somebody tells me to my face that praying in tongues is of the devil, then my answer to them is, so you're telling me that I asked for a loaf of bread and my God gave me a rock. I ask for a fish, and my father gave me a serpent. I don't buy it. My heavenly Father gave me the Holy Spirit. And when I speak in tongues, it isn't gibberish. It isn't babbling. It's mysteries to God. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Ghost praying right through me. You know, if you can control your tongue, you can control your everything in life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the best way to give the Spirit control of your tongue is to pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus, first of all, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand right now and we'll pray with you to receive Jesus. If you do not know this Jesus, man, God wants to do a work in your life. You just beyond imagination. Hallelujah. Anybody? All right, now, if you know Christ, if you haven't said, fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, just say, give me the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me. And he'll do it. But you have to believe. You have to believe that it's a foolish thing in the world. I should have bought a Honda. Somebody stole my Honda thing. You know, it's foolish to the world. But it isn't foolish to God. It's powerful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for filling us.